Well, I'd like us to continue to reflect upon this wonderful prayer of Solomon, recorded in 2 Chronicles at the time of the dedication of the temple which he had constructed. And as we would reflect upon how he presents his prayer before the throne of grace, we do pray that the Lord would give us understanding so that when we pray, following the pattern of Scripture, that we would be encouraged, blessed, encouraged to be bold in the very place of prayer before our God. The first thing that I would bring to your attention is from verse 14, the opening words of the prayer of Solomon. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you. There is no God like you. Now, as Solomon is engaged in a particular purpose, and that purpose is to dedicate the temple building, he might have been excused simply for bringing the needs of the temple and the structure before the throne of grace and asking for God's blessing. May this place stand firm. May this be a place where the people of God assemble, and so on. And perhaps if we had been the one leading the people of God in prayer on this occasion, that's how we may have begun the prayer. But the prayers that we have in Scripture are set before us for our instruction, and we do well to mark how Solomon prays as he dedicates the temple. He remembers first of all who God is, and that characterizes the rest of his prayer. And as we enter into the presence of God in prayer, as we remember who it is to whom we are lifting up our voices in prayer, then the knowledge of who we are praying to will guide us in the very words that we would use in prayer. Knowing who God is instructs us as to how we should pray. Now, if we fast forward just a little to the New Testament time and glean some lessons also from how we are instructed to pray in the New Testament, the first words that Jesus tells us when he says, when you pray, pray like this. And then he opens up the prayer which is customarily referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Our Father. And before we have laid before God any of our petitions, any of our heartbreaks, any of our sorrows, our concerns, the burdens which we have and which we face day by day, we are reminded in the place of prayer that we have a relationship with the one with whom we are presenting our prayers. As I reflected upon that, it struck me in a way which I don't think it had ever struck me before, that when the prodigal son returns, he does so conscious of the fact that he has a relationship already with the one to whom he's going to make his request. While he's still away in a far country, and you'll remember these words from the parable, while he's still there in the far country, he's there feeding the pigs, he would desire to feed himself from the very things that are strewn before the animals, if his stomach could only handle that food. And he says to himself, how many of my father's household have enough and to spare? I will arise and go to my father. And when at last he meets up with his father, what does he say? He has his speech prepared. And the very first word from his lips Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Even for the one who is the very epitome, the person who stands before us in Scripture as the representative of those who have despised and turned their back upon the things of God. Yet when he returns, what is it that he clings to? It is this, that he has a relationship. He knows the person to whom he is making his prayers. How many of my fathers? I will arise and go to my father. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired hand. When we enter into the presence of our God in prayer, we remember who he is. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing as he presents his prayer. He is remembering that there is no God like unto our God. Keep your focus upon the one to whom you are presenting your petitions, and it will embolden you in the place of prayer. You see how Solomon, as he continues to pray, there's no God like our God. And then he puts flesh on those bones, as it were. He says, I can't help but remember who you are, the God whom I worship. You're a covenant-keeping God. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants. Two things that he is saying here. That God makes promises and keeps them, and that he does so out of the love with which he holds us in care. Now, as Solomon continues to pray, we'll come to what he says later on. But one of the things that Solomon brings out is something of an amazement. Why should this great God, who cannot be contained by heaven or by earth, there's no God like unto our God, why should he listen to you and to me? We are formed out of the dust of the earth. But hear now from Isaiah chapter 49. The people of God in penitence say, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. And sometimes in the anguish of our souls, we think that the Lord has somehow forgotten us. Our prayers are not being heard. How does God respond when the hearts of men are breaking and they feel almost as though God has forgotten them? God has cast them off. He no longer listens to their prayers. How does our God respond to those whose hearts are breaking? Read on in Isaiah. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You mothers who are here, is it possible for you to forget your child? Well, God says it's more likely for a mother to forget her sucking child than that God would forget you. Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. I wonder what the generation in which the words of Isaiah would have made of those words. Isaiah, speaking to the Jewish people hundreds of years before the time of Christ, declaring that God would engrave his people's names on the palms of his hands. No doubt many would have taken it just as some sort of a metaphor. But has God not indeed marked his own hands with your names? There are but five scars that will be visible in eternity, and they are all upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I were to be caught up into heaven and see the resurrected body of Christ, and he were to stretch out his hands towards you, you would see there still the imprint of the nails. Let a mother forget her sucking child, says the Lord. But I cannot, I will not forget thee. I have engraved thee on the palms of my hands, showing steadfast love, a love that doesn't ebb and flow. Our affections may be strong one day and weak the next. Life moves on, and those who are our closest friends and associates, oh, but a few years ago, are now scarcely in our thoughts. Perhaps they have moved far, far away, and we hardly see them and we hardly think of them anymore. It is good for us, therefore, to be remembered that in Ephesians, and it's a cumbersome way of translating it, but it deserves to be cumbersome, that God, out of the great love with which he loved us, say to your heart, when you are troubled, I am loved in heaven. No. Say this to your own heart, I am much loved in heaven. Now, do you begin to see that when we focus our attention upon who God is, what he is like, that he is a covenant-making God, a covenant-keeping God, and that his love is steadfast? It doesn't ebb and flow like our affections so often do. How that understanding of the very nature, the character of God himself will transform our prayers. I know the one to whom I make my prayers. His love is steadfasting, an unyielding love for me. I do not need to persuade him to do me good. His ear is already open to hear my cry, like a mother listening for the cry of her child. Let us therefore approach with boldness. Secondly, in verse 15, with your hand you have fulfilled your promise. Now, Solomon has a specific promise in mind here. The promise made to his father David, which God has fulfilled in his son. The promise fulfilled to Solomon. You have kept your promise. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, keep what you have promised. Well, if you have rushed home with the latest edition of Covenant Comments, eager to commit to memory the wise words of your pastor, what I'm about to say will come as no surprise. And for those who have not yet enjoyed that treasure, let me spoil it for you. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Samuel raising up a stone and declaring to the people of God, Ebenezer, the stone of help, it does three things, and very briefly. It points us towards God. Hitherto hath God helped us. It points us towards the past, what God has done for us thus far. And when it points us towards the past, it gives us courage for the future. If God has been with us thus far, he will be with us into the future also. There is no God like unto our God. Thirdly, he is bold, but not presumptuous. He's not making demands upon God. He's not commanding the Almighty, and sadly, some mistakenly do in our generation in their prayer. They think they're being bold, and in fact, all they're doing is being presumptuous in the presence of God. Verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? It is and truly an amazing thought. Heaven cannot contain him, much less this house that I have built. Solomon doesn't have a small view of God. Far from it. If the heaven of heavens can't contain the eternal God, how much less this temple, however magnificent, built with human hands, is a question which the enemy of our souls might prompt within us from time to time. You can't go to God, not with all your burden of sin, not seeing you have done this or that or said this or said that. Why would God listen to me? He is high and lifted up, and I am but of the dust of the earth. Well, there is an issue there surely for us. Sadly, the modern approach would seem to be to elevate man and to bring God down. We have a higher view of ourselves and a smaller view of the Almighty. We've narrowed the gap. So men no longer worry about the possibility that God might be so high and lifted up that their prayers would not be heard. Such a thought doesn't seem to occur to very many nowadays. But Solomon has a high view of God. And somewhat paradoxically, it's the very high view that he has of God that enables him to overcome the obstacle. It is because God is so great, so magnificent, so gracious, so abounding in loving kindness that he does listen to our prayers. The solution then is not to bring God down to us and for us to elevate ourselves in our own thinking. The solution is to see the enormity, the infinite gap between ourselves and God. But it is simply because God is so great that we trust in his goodness and his kindness. So Solomon prays, your eyes, he says to the Lord, open them day and night towards this house. He is expecting that God will indeed dwell with men. Could Solomon have anticipated just how wonderfully God would answer that? Emmanuel, God with us. Not simply through the work and the worship of the temple, that God would come in the flesh, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and dwell amongst men. The Christmas carols are still ringing in our ears. Oh, come, all ye faithful. joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, let us adore him. And yet, surely there is more. It is not just that Jesus came into this world and dwelt amongst us. He ascended physically, and he will return physically to this earth. Reverently, we will lower the mortal remains of those whom we have loved into the earth. But we'll hear the words of Scripture bringing us comfort to await the resurrection. To await the resurrection. A day will come when this world will be drawn aside. God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And all who love the Lord's appearing will be united, never to be broken in that fellowship ever again. And our Savior will dwell in our midst. Solomon had a prayer for the temple as it was dedicated, that God would be there in a particular way, in the offering up of the sacrifices of the temple. How much did he understand? I do not know what was revealed to him. But we reading our New Testaments come to a greater understanding of what God has purposed. There were the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but they are but shadows. The real temple is in heaven, and God entered into the temple in heaven, Christ Jesus, our God and King, offering himself as the sacrifice for us. So that when this new heaven and new earth is brought into being, God will dwell in our midst, physically present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our time is all but done. Forgive me if I bring to you one last element that comes from this prayer at verse 21. Listen to the pleas of your servant, and when you hear, forgive. When you hear, forgive. If ever a man had an opportunity to boast of what he had done, surely it would have been Solomon. Had he not raised up a building second to none in the history of the children of Israel? Had he not taken the lives of goats, of oxen, or of sheep in rendering sacrifice? Had he not, according to the eyes of the world, squandered the inheritance of David on building this house? If ever a man could boast of what he had done and expect God to look upon him with favor, it was surely Solomon on the day in which the temple is dedicated. But how is it that Solomon prays? And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Forgive me. This is not a hypothetical prayer on the part of Solomon. Listen from heaven. The sacrifice has been made. The shadows of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. How should we pray? We recognize who God is, high and lifted up, a God yet of grace and of loving kindness, a loving kindness that does not ebb and flow. O Lord, here in heaven, and forgive. See the finished work of your Son. That's my only confidence. We pray the same prayer as Solomon. O Lord, listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel. And when they pray toward this place, listen from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we would remind ourselves who thou art, that there is no God in heaven or on earth like thee, forgiving the sins of thy people. We would, O God, ask that even as we bow heart and head in thy presence at this morning hour, that thou wouldst hear our prayers guided by thy servant Solomon, even at the dedication of the temple. Hear from heaven thy dwelling place. Hear and forgive. For we would ask this for the sake of the sacrifice made once and for all, even Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.